You know, there are times that I have difficulty picking out the title for the sermon. Sermon may be easier than the title. And if you notice today, we're addressing out of the scripture itself the aroma of Christ. My first thought was, how do you smell? That was kind of my reaction too. I've always had a problem smelling things. I don't know where it comes from, but it's just a problem that I have. And people smell stuff and I don't smell it. And I caught myself after a while trying to explain that to people, and they would say, well, do you smell that? And I said, no, I don't smell well. And people said, have you tried taking a bath, deodorant, all, you know, kind of thing. So the aroma that we talk about today is the aroma of Christians, even though it's titled the aroma of Christ. Look at verse 2 again of chapter 5. Paul writes to that church in Ephesus and he says, walk in love as Christ also has walked in love and offered himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. You see, Jesus was our sacrifice, and the savor, the smell, the aroma we're talking about is the aroma that's offered to God. And Jesus offered himself for us in that sacrifice, and we're to be like him. So as you talk, I want to give you a test. It's kind of a projective test to see where you stand up. If I were to take you blindfolded into a room and you were to smell flowers, what would you think of? How many for weddings? How many for funerals? We need to work with you people. If you smelt the overwhelming smell of salt, how many would think of food versus the beach? If we had the smell of perfume, I don't know about y'all, but all perfume is not equal. And when somebody has tried a new perfume and they say, how do I smell? It's a dangerous, slippery slope. Because for some people, it's like, perfume drives me wild because I have allergies. And I choke up and I can't even stand to be around you. Then some people say, you smell so good. I remember one of the teenagers came out, it's been a while back, and they gave me a hug, which is one of my favorite parts of this job, is getting hugs. And they were shorter than I was, and they had washed their hair with some kind of really nice shampoo and whatever. And I said, you smell so good. And they said, oh, it's just my hair. I don't know if they thought the rest of them didn't smell so good or what. But what kind of aroma are we when it comes to being the aroma of Christ? And that's what I want us to look at today. The Bible talks about all kinds of smells, especially in the sacrificial arena. In Genesis 8 and verse 20, Noah is building an altar to the Lord. He took every clean animal and of every clean bird, and he offered offerings to the Lord. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. One of the things that's been popular in the last few years is what's called aromatherapy. And some people use oils, and some people use incense, and some people just use different type of smells to cause you to feel different ways. Noah offered a sacrifice to God. After the storm, after the flood, after all that he had been through, he sacrificed to God, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Something that was calming because Noah had trusted in God. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. And Paul says it was a sweet smelling aroma. Epaphroditus had brought gifts to Paul in his imprisonment. He was at Philippi, and just being thought of helped him. Early on in my ministry, we had a young man in our congregation who developed leukemia. He was about 6 years old, same age as our daughter. He had to be put in isolation and couldn't see very many people. I was one of the few that got on the list that was able to go in, gloved up and covered up, because you can't take the chance of infection. And somebody in the church, I don't know who, but it wasn't me, had this great idea. Let's make a box, the biggest box we can find, and fill it up with presents. And every day, he can open a present to know what we think about him. And often he would wait till I got there to come in and visit. And he would open the present, and I would see him just smile from ear to ear. Grown man right now, I overcame his disease. He's been in law enforcement. He's done several things. God's blessed him. God honored the prayers that were offered on his behalf. But when I think about that sweet smelling aroma that Paul said, when you remembered me, when you gifted me, when you brought me things that I needed, it was a sacrifice that I got as a sweet smelling aroma. It blessed his heart. And again, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, and he says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, the aroma of death. To the other, the aroma of life leading to life." We are the aroma of Christ. And so if I do change the title and say, "What do you smell like?" the question is, do you smell like Christ? Do you have that smell of life leading to life? We are blessed among all the people on the earth, for we are the people of God. And the promises of God are true, and no matter what it is that we have to face out there, we know that God has not forsaken us, nor will He, and we are the fragrance of Christ who have hope. So I want to talk to you about a couple things about this fragrance or this aroma or the smell of a Christian. First thing I want to talk to you about is the aroma of Christ in Christians comes from purity. When I think about purity, I know my brain works different from other people. That's just the way it is. But when I think about the smell of purity, I think about freshly laundered clothes that were dried on the clothesline. Anybody know that smell? You ever taken a towel? I know some of y'all haven't done this and you're going to think it's strange, but that's okay. I've taken fresh towels and I've taken them as I'm folding them and I just put them in my face and smell them. Because there's a lot of dirty smells out there and purity is important. So let's see what the Scripture has to say in Ephesians 5 verse 3. Paul said, "But fornication and all uncleanliness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater may have an inheritance of Christ in God." Purity has to do with the way that we present ourselves and what we involve ourselves in and how we characterize ourselves. Continue the reading in Ephesians 5 and verse 7. Where Paul said, again inspired by the Holy Spirit, "Therefore do not be partakers with them. Walk in light, for you were once in darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as the children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Think about the darkness of the world and the purity of the light of Christ. I got a flashlight last year. It's a super flashlight. It's not the one they're dropping from the helicopter on the TV right now. But I've got a flashlight and it has super luminosity. And you set it on that thing and I could land helicopters in my backyard with this thing. Except my backyard has some trees and it might be other problems. But as far as calling them out of the sky, that beam of light shines through and it cuts through the darkness and it's pure light and nothing in the light is dark. How many of our lights have been darkened because of the choices that we make rather than having the pure fragrance of Christ? By letting people inhale Jesus by our behavior, by what we don't do. You see, when it comes to the aroma of Christ, we are the aroma of Christ. If we're living right, if we're the kind of people God calls us to be, we'll make a difference and people can, by their very senses, understand that God's people are people of light. But I also believe the aroma of Christ in Christians comes from spirituality. I remember the old cartoon, and I've mentioned it before, that used to float around in church bulletins. It's a picture of it's kind of a doodle, if you want to know more of the truth. It's kind of a prisoner holding on to the bars, and underneath the prisoner holding on to the bars in his striped suit are the words, "If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" It makes me smile when I see that, but it makes me hurt when I wonder the answer for most of us. How we live in the world, what does it mean? Do we try to be more like the world or more like the Christ? Can people tell that we are spiritual people? You see, we make a choice to be spiritual or we make a choice to be like the world, and that's exactly what we have to deal with. Ephesians 5 again, verse 15, the apostle talking there, he says, "So then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools." but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise and understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, which is a dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody into your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God in the name of the Lord, submitting to one another in fear. You can follow the world. You can go out and party, and you can be popular with the world, but you'll do it at the expense of your relationship with Jesus. You see, we have to make a choice, and in fact, we will make a choice. It may not be one where you walk down the aisle and take somebody's hand, but it may be how you walk out of the door and live your life. We'll make a choice where people can either see Jesus or not see Jesus in the way that we live and in the spirituality that we have. I remember two Christians worked together for years and years and years together, and they both found out they were both members of the Lord's church. And I just heard this secondhand from the people who were involved, so I wasn't there. But one of the guys said, "I always suspected you were a Christian." The other one said, "I had no idea you were." What was shown in their life? Because people have some idea if you are a spiritual person or if you're not a spiritual person. If you want the purity of Christ, then we've got to make choices that lead to spirituality. We literally make that choice. 1 Corinthians 3, the first couple of verses there. Paul said, "Brethren, I cannot speak unto you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal." That means fleshly, worldly people. "As to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. For you are still carnal." You'll make a choice which path to follow. Your life outside of the church building will tell more about who you are than your life inside the church building. I'll be honest with you, I've got the best view in the house. I get to look at all of y'all. Y'all got one view, it's me. Whatever I am that day, that's what you get. Some days I look better than others. This is a great church. I come out here, all the ladies in here, they straighten my collar when it's not straight, button my buttons when they're not buttoned. But let me fix this, your coat's back in the back. I even had somebody the other day, Lou, I'm not going to tell them who it was, that fixed my hair. I'd inadvertently put my glasses on my head during Sunday school, and my hair was not doing well that day at all, so I used some of Lynn's hairspray. And you know, wherever you put that hair, once it's been petrified, it stays. She was so sweet. She came up and said, "Now, darling, let me just fix this for you." People see who we are by the way that we live. And it's a choice to be spiritual or to be fleshly. And if we want to be in the purity of Christ, we'll make the choice to be spiritual. I believe the aroma of Christ comes from taking things in the order that God gives them. There's enough chaos in the world already. There's enough confusion in the world for us to be lost if we want to be lost, and if we'll follow anyway, then we will be lost. But Jesus had put a plan into place. God has set things in order. Ephesians 5:21. In talking about that marriage relationship, Paul wrote to wives, starting verse 21, he says that we're to submit to one another in fear of God. Verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord." Somebody says, "Well, that's not always equal." Well, have you ever found anything in life that's always equal? Sometimes there's a reason for it. And this time it's because God set an order. He said, "Do it my way." He said, "It ought to be just as unto the Lord." Ephesians 5:23 says, "Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so even wives be to their own husbands." I've got a news flash for you. The elders are not head of this church. I forget who it was. One of the children came up to me one Sunday after worship, and we'd had the invitation, and I stand up, as you know, at the end of the lesson, and one of the elders normally comes up with me. And he looked at me and he said, "Mr. Keith, you're the boss of this church. He's not." And I thought, what a great time to tell him who the boss is. Jesus is the boss of the church. He is the head of the body. There's an order God set it up in, and elders have a place in the body of Christ, and preachers have a place, and deacons have a place. It's not about who's on top, because Jesus alone is on top. Jesus alone has the authority. The rest of us are His servants with specific work to do. Ephesians 6 and chapter 1, this is one you're all familiar with. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you on the earth." I think that there are some families in which this order has got out of order, where families are being run by the children. Some years ago, I got a phone call, and this mom calls me frantically and says, "My child won't go to school. What can I do?" I said, "Put him in the car and take him. You don't understand. He won't come. Come to see me." We talked about it, and he still wouldn't go. This was a first grader, by the way. They said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "Listen, when you leave my office, if you'll go up the street here, go straight and you'll find the courthouse. Go in there and there's a juvenile probation office. You can go see them. Or you can turn right and you can go down to the elementary school down there and let him off. Let him choose. You can tell him you're going to take him to jail and to court, or you can go to school. Which one you want to go to?" They said, "We can't do that." I said, "I can. There's an order. First graders don't get to tell mama and daddy what to do." Now, I expected these people to be little bitty, frail, sickly people, but these were good, healthy young adults. And I'm thinking, how's this kid? It got out of order. If we want to have the aroma of Christ, then we've got to put Christ in first place. When it comes to where we work, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, Paul goes on to say, "And bondservants, be obedient to those masters according to the flesh, with whom fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." I used to work in the grocery store as a young man, even in high school and shortly after. And we used to have to block the shelves. That means pull everything in the back to the front, where it looked like the shelves were full, even though they weren't. The only time I was ever paid overtime was when the vice president of the great AMP company out of Birmingham was going to come down to our store, and we would work extra time making the shelves look good. And all the 3 or 4 or 5 years that I worked there, I can't remember, it was such a wonderful time of my life. I saw that vice president about a half dozen or a dozen times. I saw him buy one pack of gum. He looked at the shelves, but he didn't buy anything. If I understand what he's saying here, he's saying, don't block the shelves where the vice president can see it. Block the shelves because it's the right thing to do. Don't go to church because your parents are here and they'll tell on you if you didn't come. Go to church because you're coming to worship God. He's not saying play a game where you fool people. He's saying live a life where you can please God. I used the illustration a moment ago about clean towels. You could also talk about clean t-shirts, also like those that smell when you put on a clean shirt. How do you get that aroma? You need to be washed. The aroma of Christ is found in water baptism as an obedient act to God Himself. In order to replace the stench and filth of sin, in order to change the carnal, worldly smell that so many people have, you must be bathed in the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The question as we begin to get to the end of this lesson has to be, have you been washed? Go back to Ephesians 5:25 with me. That's one that talks about husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 26, he said that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. You know, when you read through the Bible, there's always water in the plan. One of the most famous sermons I ever heard was by Brother Marshall Keeble, and it was called "There's Water in the Plan." Maybe I'll borrow it and preach it someday for you. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. To be pure, you have to be washed. Titus 3, verses 5 through 7, according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration, making us new again, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit by whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Maybe I made a mistake. Maybe I should have called it, how do you smell? Do you smell clean? Do you smell like a Christian? Do you smell like one headed for heaven, or do you smell like one that's safe and happy and calm in this world? I want you to know that God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you, and he doesn't want anybody to be lost. He wants everybody to be saved. It could be this morning that you know what to do. That you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you're willing to take action upon that and change your life. That's called repentance. That you'll confess his name before men and he'll confess you before the angels. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And rise to walk in that new life as a born-again Christian. Be faithful all the days of your life where you can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter to the joy of thy Lord. if you haven't done what you need to do to get in the family, now's the time. Behold, there's not a better time, more acceptable time. If you've wandered away, come home. There's not a reason for anybody in this building to walk out with anything less than the aroma of Christ in their life. We can assist you. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?